The reading is taken from Romans 15, 4 to 13. Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, so that by steadfastness and by the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another, in accordance with Christ Jesus, so that together you may be with one voice, glorify the Lord, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome one another, therefore, just as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the circumcised on behalf of the truth of God, in order that he might confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing praises to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, O you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. And again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse shall come, the one who rises to rule the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him, and all the region along the Jordan. And they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our ancestor. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. This is the gospel of the Lord.
May I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm going to be speaking from that Romans passage, Romans 15. If you have it, if you have Pew Bibles, it's 1141. And I want to do this under the title of hope. And there's not a lot, is there, of hope around today. People aren't, as I've noticed, very hopeful that politicians tell us the truth. People are not very hopeful that the fearful consequences of climate change can be averted. People are not very hopeful that Remainers and Brexiteers will ever respect each other. Indeed, people are so full of hopelessness that there's a great rise in the number of children born this century. who are suffering from much more acutely than previously from anxiety disorders and from depression. Contrast this growing sense of anxiety with the God of hope that Paul speaks of in our passage. And the word hope comes frequently through it, as we'll see. Two questions. First of all, how do we know this God of hope? And secondly, what are the implications of that knowledge in our day-to-day living? How can we know this God of hope? Paul's central answer is that hope springs from knowing Christ as our Lord. That's basic in all his writings. Being a Christian, as Bishop Tom Wright puts it, isn't about committing oneself to a life of worship, prayer, and good works. It's about recognizing, acknowledging, and hailing that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's why earlier on in this great book of Romans, chapter 10, Paul says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And that's why in Philippians 3:7, he says that he considers everything as a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. And note that emphasis on my. It's a love relationship. Following Christ is not mere objective intellectual awareness that Jesus Christ is Lord. Rather, it's the personal knowledge or intimate acquaintance with Christ as my Lord. And I find that quite challenging. People of my disposition can so easily be satisfied with an intellectual discussion when we're talking about to non-Christians about faith. Don't get me wrong, intellectual discussions are right and good and necessary and important. They can help clear the ground, but intellectual argument and even intellectual conviction is not the throbbing heart of the Christian faith. The throbbing heart is knowing Christ Jesus as Lord, and through that knowing God. Listen to a man called Lamin Sene, brought up a Muslim in the Gambia, and finding himself drawn to Christ by hearing the undreamt of possibility of a loving relationship with a loving God. Because I'd learned as a Muslim to honor God, now I wanted to love God. Islam had not repelled me, only the gospel had attracted me, and it had attracted me with this conviction that God loved us. And what Paul is talking about here is a relationship with God through Christ, a relationship of love. Where you may well ask, does our knowledge of Christ come from? It comes, says our passage, as we see the love of God and of Christ revealed through the scriptures. It follows, just see that love by meditating on Christ or on God. Meditation without the guidance of scripture leads us inevitably back to ourselves. And that's why Paul puts so much emphasis on the role of scripture informing hope, informing our convictions. Look at verse 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, so that by steadfastness and by the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Paul had come to see what our series of last year called God's big picture. And that big picture is of God seeking to find a way to draw us to him, back to himself. To seek to draw us back to his love. And that story culminated in the sending of Jesus. And that's why Paul's understanding is so grounded in scripture. If we'd read from verse 1, there are actually 7 quotations from the Old Testament in these few verses. And note that Paul says in verse 4, scripture was given for our instruction. Now that doesn't mean that it's like a YouTube instruction manual. If I want to discover how to overwinter my dahlias, or why I can't hit a golf ball straighter or further, or how to barbecue a turkey, then someone in California or India or Yorkshire is sure both to tell me and to show me how to do it. And that's great. But I don't have an ongoing relationship with that person. And here's where Scripture is so different. It's a great love story that's always reminding us of a loving relationship with a loving Lord. It's not only doing it in the past tense, it's doing it in the present. It's something that we can make our story, telling us how God was with his people in the past in all sorts of hostile and difficult situations. And that great love story is there to encourage us and to give us this word that runs through the passage, hope. And that comes as we allow Christ the Master to come alongside us through the Holy Spirit and to instruct us and to change us. And here we enter the territory of our second question. What are the implications of this for our day-to-day living? And the central implication is that Christ the Master is in the instruction and change business. Rowan Williams memorably puts it like this: the disciple is not there to jot down ideas from the master and then go away and think about them. The disciple is where he or she is in order to be changed, so that the way in which he or she sees and experiences the whole world changes. And do we not all of us need to listen to and be changed by and empowered by the Master? One or two of you may have picked up that Will has an ancient old vehicle that he loves very much. The problem is that a few years ago, it was a rusting metal hulk, and a danger to the good people of Buckingham should it ever be driven. Now, Will believed that this old vehicle had potential, and he acted very wisely. Somehow, he looked around his congregation, and he espied a brilliant young car engineer. And somehow he persuaded that guy, also called Will, to be part of a long, painstaking restoration process. And so Will, the rector, accepted Will, the engineer, as his master in the garage. At least that's how I understand it. Will, the rector, became the disciple. And that meant learning. That meant instruction. That meant being humbled because of occasional engineering impetuosities. Now, I have no competence to judge the result, but I am assured that that a gleaming, restored as new Land Rover is about to glide along a road, probably somewhere near you, in the very near future, and to bring pride and joy to the good people of Buckingham. And the Christians in Rome were a bit broken down. In particular, there was a bitter division between those who had a rigorous monocultural Jewish background and those who had a much more freewheeling multicultural Gentile background. And each group regarded themselves as superior to the other group. I'm better than you. And Paul's answer was to point them back to Christ the Master. So in verse 1, he tells them not to please themselves, but rather to build each other up, to carry the failings of the weakest. And why should they act like this? It was because, verse 3, that is what Christ the Master did. He didn't please himself. And Paul's prayer for these Roman Christians is, verse 5, that they be given a spirit of unity as they follow Christ Jesus. And this requires, verse 7, accepting others. Accept one another. And why do you do it? Just as Christ accepted you. We do that because Christ first accepted you. And we will be changed if and as we follow Christ the Master, if we're in his company, listening to his word and seeking the help of the Holy Spirit as we as he applies that instruction to our living. And it will not be a short process. I'm by training an analytical and person with some capacity to express my conclusions with a measure of verbal force, sometimes helpfully, but sometimes too forcefully and too critically. And I've been changed a little over the years by two things. One, of course, is being married to Mary, who fortunately by me richly possesses many polar opposite characteristics. And the other, and this is a crucial factor, by an awareness of the person the Master wants me to be. Now, the change is very gradual and very incomplete. Indeed, it's so incomplete that for most of us, that C.S. Lewis raised the question why Christians are not infrequently less nice than non-Christians. Have you noticed that? Well, niceness, he reasoned, is a product of temperament and a background. Some have sunny temperaments and great backgrounds. And they are more likely to trust in themselves and to be less aware of their need for Christ the Master. Others have gloomy temperaments and complex backgrounds. And they're much more likely to be aware of their need for Christ the Master. So it's actually quite likely that we'll have more of them than of the people who are self-confident. What is really important, Lewis continued, is not where we started, but the progress we make in where we're going. But first, we must, as he put it, allow ourselves to be under new management. Under, that is, the management of Christ the Master. God wanted these Christians, Paul also tell us, to get over their differences in order to bring praise to God. And as they do so, that praise will resound as it becomes clear. He says that the gospel is for Gentiles as well as for Jews. And as we can extrapolate that from that, men as well as women, straight as well as gay, Remainers as well as Brexiteers, for the temperamentally nice as well as for the temperamentally not nice. And so in the last scripture-drenched verses of this passage, the vision is of God's wonderful purpose for his precious creation, giving hope to people who are once hopeless. And as they do so, bringing praise, and there's a wonderful picture of this, bringing praise to God. Let's pray. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace of believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.